Advent season is an important and precious time of the year for Christians. Culturally, the meaning of the season has gotten blurred and pushed into the background. But for believers, it's a time for us to remember and refocus on the extraordinary wonder of the Incarnation, that the divine Son of God took on flesh and lived among us. It was the dramatic fulfillment of a prophecy of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," a name which means God with us. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus begins a series of messages on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In this message, he'll preach on the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in a message titled, "The Word Became Flesh." Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1 as we together delight in the Word.
According to the website BethlehemTravel.com, it is hard to predict how many visitors will travel to Bethlehem for Christmas this year, since the number is always influenced by what is going on in that area, tension and events in the region. The number of visitors during Christmas in 2011 hit a record. It was the highest in a decade, 100,000 people traveling to Bethlehem for Christmas. It was a really busy year, as it always is. The little town of Bethlehem is always humming. It's always filled with travelers. So not much has really changed in 2,000 years, because the scriptures tell us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that the city of David was jam-packed with people. Of course, these were not tourists seeking the once-in-a-lifetime experience of celebrating Christmas in the city of Jesus' birth, nor were they people who wanted to purchase a nativity scene carved out of the native olive tree wood. They were there for a different reason. Luke's gospel tells us they were there because Caesar Augustus had ordered for a census to be taken, and since everyone was required to go to his own city, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, the city of their ancestor David. The Bible says there were so many visitors in Bethlehem that when Joseph and Mary arrived, the hotels were all booked. And when she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And just as it was the time of Jesus' birth, most people don't grasp the magnitude of the event. Though as many as 100,000 people may celebrate this year's Christmas in Bethlehem, one wonders how many of them will truly understand the significance of the Incarnation. That moment when God broke into earth history as he had never done before. For many people, Christmas is not the most joyous time of year, neither is it supremely about God. The me-centeredness of the season and the pressure to meet everyone's expectations robs many people of the joy of reflecting on the greatness of the gift of God and the generosity of God in giving to us his one and only begotten Son. For that reason, I've always dedicated the month of December to preaching 4 sermons on the true meaning of Christmas. In a world of distraction, we need to have our minds continually reminded of these great truths. So this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 1 together. Specifically, we're going to end up in verse 14, which is where we will then spend the remaining 3 weeks. Now, I know it's not wise to place one scripture above another, because all Scripture is inspired by God. But perhaps John 1:14 ranks among the greatest Christmas verses of all. And I think, therefore, it warrants 4 weeks of preaching. Now, what John reveals to us in his gospel is distinct in its focus as it is in the other gospels. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, the life of Christ begins when he arrives on the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by John. He's already a grown adult. In Matthew, we're taken back from Jesus all the way to Abraham. And in Luke's Gospel, we're taken through the earthly genealogy of Christ, which goes all the way back to Adam. But John does something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not do. John goes farther back, back as far as you can possibly go. John goes to eternity past, to the beginning of beginnings. So let's begin reading in the first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's begin this morning by seeing the identity of the Word. John speaks of the Word. He introduces us to the Word. But who is the Word? Who or what is this Word that verse 14 tells us became flesh? Well, I want you to notice four aspects of the identity of the Word. First, notice that the Word is God. The Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John lifts up the Word and clearly tells us this Word that he is speaking of, that in verse 14 becomes flesh, is God. And he goes on to reveal to us more of the deity of the Word just in those two verses. He says he's eternal. As God, he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning takes us back to no beginning, as far as we can tell, because God had never had a beginning. God is eternal. He has always been. The Word has always been. Here is the eternality of the Word who is the Christ. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Jews understood Jesus when he said, I am. He disclosed himself as being the I am of the Old Testament. They knew what that meant. That meant not only that he was God, but that there was never a time that he wasn't. He is eternal. That famous Old Testament prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, Micah 5:8, says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This one who is coming forth is eternal. So the Word is eternal God. But he's also the revelation of God, John says. As God, he is the revelation of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the Word. Logos is the word in the Greek. It comes from the verb lego, which means to speak. It refers to the manifestation of the one who is speaking. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is the speech of God. He is the divine communicator. He is the fullest manifestation of God. The Logos is the supreme revelation of God. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit. God is invisible. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has seen God. God is spirit. God is invisible. And yet there is one who has revealed him to us. There is one who has made him known, and he is the one who is at the Father's side. He is the Word. Now, this is really, really important when you compare John 1 to Genesis 1, which also begins the same way, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God create the heavens and the earth? By speaking, by his voice, by the Word. So the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is the instrumentation, the instrument or the agent of creation. That's why in Hebrews chapter 1 you read these words, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So the Son of God is the Word of God, the speech of God, the divine communication of God, the revelation of God. He is the one through whom the world was made. And this eternal Word, John tells us, became flesh in order to reveal God to man. He is, in the words of Paul in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of that which is invisible. So that when Jesus walked the earth, when you looked at Jesus, you saw God. Fully God. But he is also, notice John says, relational. The Word is not only eternal and not only the revelation of God, but he is relational. He was with God, it says. In the beginning, he was with God. See, the Son of God enjoyed intimate fellowship with his Father and the Spirit from all of eternity. In the beginning, he was with God, literally, face to face with God. That's what that means. In his commentary on John, Herschel Hobbes tells us, this gives us this illustration. In ancient times, if one entertained two guests of equal rank, they must be seated on an equal basis. If one were tall and the other short, the latter was seated on pillows, so that when he looked at the former, their eyes met on an even line. Neither must look down upon or up to the other. They saw eye to eye. They were face to face with each other. They were equal. And that's what John is saying. the Word is equal with God, but also in relationship. And this is something that Jesus spoke of throughout his ministry. For example, in John 17, when he prayed what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says in 17:5 of the Gospel of John, and now he's praying, "Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorify me together with you, with the same glory that we shared from all of eternity. And then later on in that same prayer, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world." See, the Father and the Son and the Spirit were in eternal relationship with one another. And so John says he was with God. He was God. True Christians believe that God is one, but existing in three eternal persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three persons eternally coexist in relationship with one another. All three persons fully God. And yet there is an order and a role within the Trinity. The Father loves the Son, and the Father has authority over the Son. The Son loves the Father, and he obeys the Father. The Spirit proceeds forth from the Son and from the Father, and he has stated in John's Gospel, Jesus said, that the purpose of the Spirit is to bring attention to the Son, to glorify Christ. So you see this picture of all three living in perfect unity eternally. The Word is God. That's the first aspect of the identity of the Word. Notice the second, and that is the Word is the Creator. We already touched on this a little bit, but see what John says in a more expanded way. Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." It's crystal clear. As the voice of God, as the speech of God, the divine Logos spoke all of creation into being. All things were made through him. And if it isn't enough to say it that way, John goes on to then say, "Without him, nothing was made that was made." And so everything that we see that is part of this created universe came into being through the Word. The eternal Christ. In fact, this week you should go back to Genesis 1 and meditate on that chapter and notice that every time there is a step in the progression of God's creation of the universe, you find these words, "And God said," "And God spoke." Ten times in Genesis 1, God said. See, John is connecting us back to Genesis. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Creator. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God." He spoke out of nothing. God made the universe out of nothing. As he spoke, the raw materials of everything came into being. And there it was. And in full bloom. Trees with fruit already on them, and inside the fruit, seeds for the next planting. Instantly mature and perfect. The Apostle Paul tells us more about the Lord Jesus and his role in creation in Colossians chapter 1. And I draw your attention there because John 1 and Colossians 1 are the two passages of Scripture that the Jehovah's Witnesses despise the most. And they are the two passages of Scripture that they have not only been forced to twist in interpretation, but they've actually had to go back into the original text and alter it in order to support their doctrines. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe he is fully God, but they believe he is the first creature made by God. And so they alter John 1, and then they twist Colossians 1. But Colossians 1 is clear as anyone would want it to be. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn there is not an order of creation, but it's a title. That means he's the Lord of the creation. It means he has all of the rights of the firstborn. He has authority over all the creation. This is clear in verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Logos, the speech of God, all things were made and all things are currently held together. If it were not for the holding power of the eternal Son of God, this universe would explode and be everywhere. He not only made the atoms, but he holds the atoms together. This is the Word. He is the Creator. John says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's a third aspect of the identity of the Word. Notice verse 4, that the Word is the source of spiritual life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in this Word is life. Now look at verse 12, jump down. Verse 11, pick it up. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He, the eternal Word, the eternal Christ, came to his own. He came to the world that he had made. He came to the people that he had made, and they did not receive him. The vast majority of people on the earth will not be saved as much as we would like them to be. The scriptures say that it's only a remnant of people that will be saved. They did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, the divine Word is the life of God. He gives life to men, spiritual life. He gives the right, the ability, the authority, the privilege to become a child of God. It's a gift from God.
There's no greater gift than for a sinner to be forgiven, adopted by God, and made his child. It's an incredible act of mercy and grace from a God who loves you. God offers you this gift, but it must be received through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. If you'd like to know more about how you can be made right with God, contact us through our website and ask for a free book titled, This Way to Life. It'll explain the message of salvation clearly and answer all of your questions. Ask for the free book, This Way to Life, at delightintheword.org. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part 2 of our study in John chapter 1 next time as we, together, delight in the Word.